mostly honors you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What really inspired me was two things for this sermon. Was number one, a couple months ago, the men's small group was talking about making breakfast for all the women in our congregation. But of course, right now that can't happen. It's one of many disappointments that have happened already and will continue to happen. And I know many of you are probably unable to celebrate Mother's Day the way that you're used to or normally originally attended. So this is my one offering to honor women, honor the women in our lives. And I know I can say personally for me, during my formative years, there were several women that that poured into me. Of course, number one was my mother. Growing up with an alcoholic dad, my mom had to fill in a lot of the gaps, fill some of those roles that my dad probably should have taught me. I can probably say that my mom was the most influential person in my life. But I'm also the youngest of three siblings. I have two older sisters that were and still are very high achievers. And so they set a wonderful example for me, set the standard, set the bar very high, which certainly influenced me in my formative years. And I was also blessed to be able to grow up with two grandmothers that lived close by. I saw them pretty much every Friday. My grandmothers both grew up during the Great Depression and the World War II era. In fact, my maternal grandmother was in Italy during World War II, and in fact, the village that she grew up in central Italy was often on the front between the Axis powers and the Allied forces, and she had some amazing stories to tell of even of her survival. And then there was my paternal grandmother. She grew up on farms, and even when she and her family moved to suburban Philadelphia, she still woke up at around 4:30, and she woke up to pray. And I think if you ask probably about 90% of people that are in ministry today, could say that they had a praying grandmother supporting them, and their prayers certainly still live on. And so that's also inspired me to pay tribute to the women in our lives that comprise of 50% of the population. But this wasn't always the case, actually. Many historians and archaeologists, as they look over the records of the Greco-Roman world, they estimate that the ratio was as high as 140 men to every 100 women. Of course, the birth rate was 50-50, so what happened? Well, let the Greek poet Posippidas explain. He said this. He said, "Everyone raises a son, even if he is poor, but exposes a daughter, even if he is rich." Now, let me explain what he means by exposing a daughter. There was this practice called exposure, in which unwanted children were left in a dump or a pile of animal dung, left to die or even put down a sewer to drown. And the law of the Roman Empire required a father to raise all healthy males, but only the firstborn female. And many fathers only did the minimum. And in fact, you'd think things have gotten better in the world today, but in the Eastern world, in 1990, there was this journalist, Amartya Sen, that wrote this well-known article that was entitled, "More Than 100 Million Women Are Missing." And she studied the gender imbalance in places like China and India and the Eastern world, where Jesus's teachings has not permeated yet. And of course, she basically theorized that girls were being aborted in the womb just because they were female. So what happened in the Western world to bring us to this 50-50 gender balance today. Well, quite frankly, historians believe that it was the teachings of a well-known rabbi, Jesus, from a place called Nazareth, a backwoods place that changed, utterly transformed Western society, and his teachings and his example influenced us, permeated through society, and brought us to where we are today, in which we honor, in which we respect women. But when a female was raised back in the Greco-Roman world, she would enter usually into an arranged marriage to a man that was 10 years older than her. It was the expectation of a respectable woman that she would rarely, if ever, leave the house. If they did leave the house, they usually had an escort. So it was scandalous for women to even talk to a man in public. But we contrast that with the ministry of that well-known rabbi from Nazareth. We read in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 of Jesus. It says this: Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now the 12, those were the 12 disciples, the 12 male disciples, were with him. But it says this in verse 2 of Luke chapter 8, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, of whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So we see Jesus traveling with his male disciples, but the passage goes on to mention three women by name, and it says that there were actually many others. And of course, look at that last sentence again. In Luke chapter 8, verse 3, it says that these women were helping to support them out of their own means. And so the fact that Jesus interacted with these women in public was pretty revolutionary. I mean, the fact that these were called disciples, that he taught them, was actually very subversive in that society. The fact that they supported him was quite humbling. And of course, the fact that some actually traveled with them was absolutely scandalous. Can you imagine some of the sideways glances they got from people in their society at large? Can you imagine maybe some of the rumors that had been started? But Jesus was pretty resolute in his honoring women. Jesus didn't care about societal norms. He just did what he knew was right, and that was right from the Word of God. And in fact, let's just consider some of the way that Jesus interacted with women. The longest conversation that Jesus had with a woman in the Gospels, we find, was a Samaritan woman, the ethnic enemy of Jewish people. And it was a woman who had been divorced 5 times. And yet Jesus had this conversation with her in the middle of the day, near the town well, in plain sight, in plain daylight. And in fact, this woman led others in that Samaritan village to Christ. She introduced them to Christ. There was this woman called Mary of Bethany that Jesus allowed to, quote unquote, sit at his feet. It was the place of a disciple. And she learned from Jesus. And again, that was usually a place for men only. But Jesus actually said that Mary's sister Martha, who was making preparations for the meal, was just bothered with too many preparations, that in fact her sister Mary had chosen the better place, which was to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. There was actually another incident when Jesus was teaching, and there was this woman who called out from the crowd, you know, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." But Jesus replied, "No, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Jesus is saying that, you know, the ultimate goal for a woman isn't necessarily to give birth, which was the cultural norm, even though Jesus honored mothers. Basically, the ultimate goal for a person was to honor God, do the will of God, be obedient to God in whatever calling God had for them. And so Jesus actually himself was single, and he normalized singlehood and honored the single women in his life, actually in all of society. I mean, not that Jesus didn't affirm the importance of family. In fact, I think probably the biggest impact that Jesus had in honoring women and empowering women was in the institution of marriage. You see, the state of marriage in the ancient Greco-Roman world was probably best summed up by the Greco-Roman historian Pseudo-Demosthenes. He said this, he wrote this, he wrote, "We have mistresses for our enjoyment, concubines to serve our needs, and wives to bear legitimate children." And in fact, even in the Hebrew world, a man could marry multiple wives. And in all cultures, Greco-Roman or Hebrew, a man could divorce his wife. And in fact, there was this rabbi who said a man could divorce his wife for just burning dinner. That was grounds for divorce. But a woman had no rights to divorce her husband. And of course, Jesus got rid of this maddening double standard. And he did it on probably the greatest sermon he ever taught was the Sermon on the Mount, in which he was really calling people to a higher standard of holiness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, he says, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." And in fact, Jesus raised the bar and redefined what adultery was. He says, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So basically what Jesus is saying, women are just not items for men's pleasure and should not easily be discarded. In fact, women are people who are made in the image of God. They have a personality. They have an intellect. They have ability. They have emotion, and they should be treated as such, equal with men. And he went on to quote Genesis chapter 2 that talks about the first marriage between Adam and Eve. He says that a man will leave his father and mother, will be united with his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He's talking about that marriage is all about growing in unity, growing in all areas of life, growing spiritually, socially, intellectually as well. But, you know, his teachings on marriage didn't just benefit women. Quite frankly, it benefited men as well. It kept us guys from being selfish and self-centered. Being married and devoted to one woman certainly shapes our character. It causes us for guys to have to sacrifice. And of course, it honors God because we are honoring his children by honoring women. But I also think that Jesus' teaching on marriage really compelled some of his later followers to challenge husbands to really care for their wives in ways that they were never challenged before. And I think these verses aren't emphasized and taught enough in church. Let me read to you three verses that really not just raise the standard, I mean exponentially raise the standard of how a man should treat his wife. Colossians 3:19 simply says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You know, being harsh with them was the custom of the Greco-Roman world and also even sometimes even the Jewish world. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and also 33 really sets the standard. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, you talk about an impossible standard, but this is the standard that the Apostle Paul was calling us to, husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wife with a self-sacrificial love. Verse 33 goes on to say, however, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Very high standard. But also 1 Peter 3:7 talks about a consequence of not honoring your wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, which just means, I think, physically weaker, and treat them as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And he goes on to say this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I think God takes this so seriously that guys, if we're not treating our wives with dignity and respect, if we're not loving them with a tender, self-sacrificial love, our prayers can be hindered. We see how seriously God takes this of us honoring the wives in our lives. Now, for a wife to respect and submit to her husband was kind of a given in that culture. But as we see from these verses, the husband's role was redefined in a very revolutionary way. And of course, the idea that a man should be faithful to just one woman, wanting to be united while maintaining separate personalities, this wasn't old-fashioned. In fact, this is quite revolutionary. This is a new way of thinking, and quite frankly, it's radical and very freeing for both husband and wives. But Jesus' teachings on how to love and honor and respect women went beyond marriage into widowhood. Because the husband was often 10 years older than the wife, wives often were widowed at some point in the marriage, and they outlived their husbands. Now, in Rome, the laws of Rome, if a widow she was fined if she did not remarry within 2 years, because it was considered bad form to sort of outlive your husband, and you were seen as sort of a drag on the economy. And even some cultures in the Eastern world, it was customary for widows to commit suicide so they wouldn't be a drag on the economy and society. Of course, the Israelites, the Judean culture, was quite different. There were about 20 laws making provision for widows. The prophets often condemned society for not taking care of their widows and even taking advantage of widows. So I think Jesus had a very special heart for widows and taught his followers to care for them. In Acts chapter 6, we see that the early church made sure that widows, especially in this case, widows of Greek descent, were being taken care of in addition to widows of Hebrew descent. There was a young pastor named Timothy, who was a protege of Paul's, also made sure that destitute, impoverished widows, their needs were met. And in fact, Jesus's half-brother James, which was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem, said that religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself polluted from being polluted by the world. And in fact, Jesus' early followers, again, picked up on Jesus' teachings. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Galatians 3:28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. You belong to Christ. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." And in fact, in Romans chapter 6 or chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is writing his goodbyes to the church in Rome, and he mentions 28 people by name. 10 of them were women. Now, we don't know exactly what roles they played in the early church, but it was clear that they played some very important roles. They served in very important roles. So we see the early church greatly empowering women. And I know in our society, we've improved certainly on Greco-Roman society. The bar wasn't very high. But there are names like Dr. Larry Nassar, Harvey Weinstein, Jeffrey Epstein, and I could name several more that demonstrate that our society has a long way to go in truly honoring women, respecting women, empowering women, really living up to Jesus' example. We do. But I want to read to you a quote, and this is what we'll end the sermon, a quote from Dorothy Sayers. She says this about the way Jesus treated women. She says, "Perhaps it is no wonder that women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this man. There had never been such another. A prophet and teacher who never nagged them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made arch jokes about them, who never treated as, oh, the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without demeaning." I don't know if we're still on. Yeah, all right. I don't know where I left off.
Back up. You want to continue, Brian? Yeah, just locked up. So yeah. Back up about like.
I'll go to where Jesus is. Okay. Yeah.
I don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
Was that Arlene telling us that? Yeah. Wave at yourself.
Okay. I think we are back on live. So I'm going to be ending this in a couple minutes, but hopefully some of you are being able to hop back on. But, we want to talk about then how the early church certainly honored women. Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul writes this about women standing right along with men. He says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise." So male and female together, we are heirs to God's coming kingdom, together. And in the early church, we also read of how women were empowered with responsibility. And in Romans chapter 6:16, the Apostle Paul is saying his goodbyes to the church in Rome. And he sends greetings to 28 people who are called co-laborers in Christ with him. 10 out of these 28 people are women. We're not exactly sure what role they played, but they played some pretty significant roles. They were empowered. And there are names like in our society that remind us how far we have to go. Names like Dr. Larry Nassar, Harvey Weinstein, and Jeffrey Epstein. We do have a long way to go in catching up to Jesus' teachings, to really fulfill his teaching and follow his example. But I want to read to you and with a quote today from Dorothy Sayers. She writes this about how Jesus interacted and honored women. She writes, "It is no wonder that the women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this. There had never been such another, a prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made arch jokes about them, who never treated them as, oh, the women, God help us, or, oh, the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without demeaning, praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who never had it, who had no axe to grind, no uneasy male dignity to defend." Yes, 2,000 years later, I think we are still trying to catch up, really, with Jesus's countercultural and radical teaching on the ways to honor and empower women. So God bless you all. Have a wonderful Mother's Day, and honor all the women in your lives.